Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to week two of Dig Deep. I'd like to start out with the words that we wrapped up with last week, this word of Jesus to us, and that's this, that there is so much more. Now, a lot of different applications to that. There's so much more for us in the New Testament. I was just delighted to find out last week, we gave out 2,500 of these Dig Deep guides for those that are joining us and reading through the New Testament in 9 weeks. I think that's very, very cool. I'm wondering, for those of you that are doing it, whether it's your first time or you've done it before, how many are discovering this is a little bit more of a challenge than what you thought it was going to be? Guys, your hands? Yeah, okay. I mean, that's just the honesty of it, right? But I want to remind you that you can do it. Now, if you haven't been with us or you haven't gotten the challenge yet, let me extend it to you right now. The invitation, would you join us in these next 9 weeks in reading through the entire New Testament? Might be the first time that you ever do it. It will be well worth it. And hear me, you can do it. Just grab one of the guides, or you can go to the church website, go to Dig Deep there. We've got the guide that's loaded there, as well as all the scripture, the audio, or you can get the church app, put that on your phone, on your tablets, take it with you. Again, it's got all the scripture that's there. It's got the audio that's on there if you want to just listen to it that way. But start where we're at right now. So week two, day one, that's where we're going to pick it up at, and then just make up those, you know, first 7 days along the way so you can catch up and complete it with us. Now, we could say that there's so much more, not only as we're reading through the New Testament, but if you are in a group, in other words, you're doing it with somebody else, a couple of partners, or if you're in a journey group, if you're not, we certainly invite you to join one. Stop by the table. We'll help you to find one. Or another alternative would be, join us for one of the classes, the Dig Deep classes we're doing. I'm doing one on Wednesday nights. Meets at 6:30. There's paid childcare for that if you'd like. Just come on out to that one. Or tonight, Pastor Rob is starting one. Tonight's going to be the first night of that one. Meets at 5:30. So we'd love to have you as a part of that. And if you just want to take your communication card and just write down there class and either Wednesday or Sunday, we'll be prepared for you. But we'd love to have you a part of that. And I think you'll discover there's so much more. Really, Jesus' statement, there's so much more, was specifically speaking to us about being a follower or a disciple of his. Sadly, many today have defaulted to being simply a Christian rather than a disciple of Jesus. By the way, I mean, people have defaulted to just believing in Jesus rather than actually following Jesus. I'm sure there's a lot of different reasons. A couple of them might be this. Being a Christian, you know, it's a good thing. If you were to ask somebody, I mean, even in our post-Christian culture, but if you'd go to work, if you'd ask in a bar, if you ask at a club, and just go like, hey, you know, are you a Christian? I mean, non-threatening, you're saying, are you a Christian? Most people, if you said, are you a Christian, would say what? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And happy for it. Being a Christian and just being a Christian, it's a comfortable thing. It's kind of like I got a little bit of insurance. I got Christian insurance that goes with it. But I don't have to do anything with it, really. It doesn't require anything of me. You know, honestly, before I ever became a Christian, I identified myself as one. I mean, before I called myself a Christian, before I ever, you know, received Jesus or thought about receiving, you know, Jesus. Anybody else identify with that? Yeah, because it's kind of like that. It's the flow and it's easy flow to go along with. Whereas being a disciple, that's different. It's doing something with Jesus, right? You know that there's something that's going to require of you, even though you might not know exactly what that is. Now, Jesus' invitation, it was, it still is. It's this. He says to all of us, come to me. Please, come to me. Come to me just as you are, wherever you're at, whatever your junk is, your stuff, your bag, just come to me. And follow me. Now, when Jesus says, come to me, come as just as you are, I mean, he would say, I know having forgiveness of sin, it's a wonderful thing. I know that having a broken relationship with God, that's a wonderful thing. And it is. We never want to diminish those things that would come with just receiving Jesus. But Jesus would say, but there's so much more. In following me, there's so much more than just this forgiveness or just this, you know, the restoring of relationship there. And that's what I want for you. Now, if you're kind of working on this, the come to me piece, and you're going like, I really don't know where to start. I'm not sure, or I got questions. I'd like to invite you, join us for one of our starting point groups. They're gatherings of folks that would be pretty much at that same point, whether it's just beginning faith, or it's I had it at one time, but I kind of, you know, it's been idled for a long, long time. I just got to restart the whole thing. Or I just got questions before I could even consider, you know, believing and putting my, you know, trust in Jesus. Starting point's perfect. And if you want more information, you know, again, stop by the journey table or just write starting point right now on the back of your card. We've got new gatherings that are starting regularly right now. Love to have you as a part of that. If, however, though, you have come to Jesus, you've received him, and you're at this place now of going, and I'm ready to take that step of following him, this is what we want to really open up here the next several weeks together. In fact, we want to start today talking about what we'll call four dynamics. Jesus' four dynamics for following him. You can call them dig deep dynamics. The reason we identify him as this, that is dynamic, it's because a dynamic is, by definition, it's a force, it's a source that causes growth and change. That's what Jesus wants, and he said, there are four that I have taught, that I have modeled, and I so desire for you, because in them, you're going to understand what it means. You're going to experience what it means to be a practitioner, a follower of mine. Now, what are the four? Let me just get these out to us real quickly. They are love, hope, faith, and grace. The four Jesus dynamics here for his disciples. You say them once with me. They are love. A couple of quick observations about these. First of all, did you know that these are found in they're noted in every book in the New Testament. Now, this is really going to be important for us that are reading through the New Testament. You're going to see these all the time. And again, now just looking for them, you're going like, oh, there's one, there's another, there it is. You might make that your notation for the day that way as you're writing that down, as you're learning things and gathering them that way. Another observation about that, not that that's not very significant and important, is that these four are the identifiers, the essentials for actually being a follower of Jesus. In other words, people will know, we will know that we're practitioners, that we're followers of Jesus by these four dynamics in our life. And I think it's important to note this, that love, hope, faith, and grace, they are basic. They are fundamentals. Now, one of the reasons I point that out is because you might be a little bit like me, that if I heard that we're going to be talking about in church, love, hope, faith, and grace, you might be thinking like, oh, I already know that stuff. I already heard that before. Anybody hear about love, hope, faith, and grace before? Can you just wave at me? You've heard this? Okay, yeah. So you might be going like, you know, if people don't know this, they need to because it's really important stuff. But me, I already know it. Now, I know you wouldn't say this. I might. I know you wouldn't. But I'd be going like, can you tell me something I don't know? Right? I mean, give me something new, give me something fresh, give me something I need. And here's where we want to remember the lesson of the black belt. If you would go to a second-degree black belt and say to the second-degree black belt, what's the difference between a first-degree black belt and a second-degree black belt? You know what they'd tell you? A lot, but not much. And if you'd go to a third-degree black belt, that's what this one happens to be, if you go to a third-degree black belt and say, what's the difference between a third-degree black belt and a secondary black belt? You know what they'd tell you? A lot, and but not much. Now, what do they mean by that? By the time you would get your first black belt, you would have come to the point where you have understood, you've learned the fundamentals, the basics that are there. But to go from a first degree to a second degree, they're not teaching you all this new stuff. You know what they're doing? They're just showing you a little bit more attention, a little adjustment, a fine-tuning of those same basics that you learned to get your black belt. But those little tweaks and adjustments make an exponential difference. And from second to third, there's again these little almost unseen adjustments to the basics, to the fundamentals. But they're using them a little bit more that make a significant difference in the one that uses and handles those. These fundamentals, these basics, I mean, the same principle is true for professional athletes, for cooks, for master chefs, master mechanics, I mean, right across the board. So if you know these, then you're positioned, I hope, to be able to now take them and make a little bit of adjustment here or there, apply them in a little bit different way, and all of a sudden, they'll make a huge, huge difference. It's not that I need something new, but to be able to use better what I have, that's what's going to engage these dynamics with me. You see, and again, we call them dynamics because they're active, not passive. You need to do something with them. You just don't sit there and let it happen to you. Last observation, I just want to point this out real quickly. And that is with these four, love, hope, faith, and grace, there are non-Jesus alternatives to them. In other words, there is love, hope, faith, and grace apart from what Jesus modeled, different from what Jesus said. So you can say they're the same words, but many times very, very different from the non-Jesus alternatives to them. Let's just keep that one in mind, shall we? We'll take two today, two more next week. Let's start with love. If you have a Bible, please take it with me and turn to John chapter 13. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you'll grab that, by that I meant the Pew Bible. Grab the Pew Bible and turn to page 1674. Especially appropriate scripture for us because Jesus says this at the end of the Last Supper. So he says it at the very first communion. As we do communion later, it's these words of Jesus that can continue just to resonate with us. Verse 34, he says this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love another. By this," that is loving another like I do, loving like I do, "by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." You'll know it, they'll know it, other people know it, if you love one another. In other words, Jesus is saying this, if you can learn to love like I love you, if you engage this dynamic in your life, it will be proof that you are a disciple and you are going to be reaping the benefits of this. Every one of us need to take these dynamics and ask ourselves a couple questions. I'm going to call those questions the disciples' examination. The first of these, that is the disciples' examination, would be this question. How has Jesus' love affected me? And how has it affected the way that I love? And one of the reasons I ask the question is because if it hasn't, in other words, if Jesus' love hasn't affected me, it's because either A, I'm already doing it. Basically, the way Jesus loves and the way I love, one and the same. I mean, I got this down just like Jesus does. I could step in for him if need be. How many are ready to be Jesus' substitute when it comes to love? Okay, so if that's not the case, and it's not affected me or the way I love, it means that I haven't engaged this dynamic in my life. And we need to. That's what we want to do. Now, when we do our New Testament reading, you're going to see all kinds of examples of the way Jesus loved, and he models it and he teaches it. What I want us to do, though, is just be able to look at some of the qualities or the way that he does it to be able to help us. You know, some of those specifics that way. How did Jesus love, you could ask? It's a great question. It's the right question. Here's the answer to it. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How did Jesus love? Well, I mean, what does Jesus' love look like? Well, Jesus' love was patient and kind. Not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude, wasn't demanding its own way. Okay, everybody good there? Great. Jesus' love, it's not irritable. Now, this bothers me. What do you mean? Not irritable. How can love not be irritable at times, right? His love's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of being wronged. It's not rejoicing in injustice, but it is rejoicing whenever the truth wins out. It goes on. It never gives up or loses faith. Always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Now, the reason we put that on our handout right there is you can just check off. You can go like, yep, 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 or circle. Oh, can use this, can use this, can use this. In my case, I just circled the whole thing. You know, like, oh yeah, need to give a little bit more attention to that. But that's what Jesus, he says, I want you to love one another like I loved you. What's that mean? This is what it means. Remember, Jesus' love, there is a substitute love. I'm not saying it's bad, it's different. And I want you to see the difference in like general love, but what Jesus said he loved. He describes the difference in loving, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, he starts out with these words. He's talking from the Sermon on the Mount, which is the basics in Christian living. And he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But he said, but I tell you this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. In other words, because you're loving like he loves. How does he love? Goes on to say, he causes the sun to rise on evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He goes on, if you love those who love you, what's the reward in that? Aren't you even doing what the tax collectors do? Now remember, in Jesus' day, tax collectors, they're like the bottom of the barrel as far as sinners go. When, you know, people would say, and a tax collector, everybody go, boo, hiss, psst. You know, it's like that bad, 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 bad. He goes like, hey, just love like the tax collectors love. Even a tax collector can love like that. He said, if you greet only those that is your own people, what are you doing more than others? Pagan. You don't need God to love like that. But you'll need me to love in this way that's different, to love when it's not coming back at you that way. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. See, Jesus' love kind of fits us into this paradox. Whenever we love, it'll cost us something. You can just mark it down. But the paradox is this, that the cost of love pays. I mean, like, pays so much more. We were talking about loving children that we haven't met yet, loving families we haven't met yet. I mean, that's what the vision for the Field of Dreams is, right? I mean, if we love them, it's going to cost us something. We give some money to be able to show love to people when they're here, even though we don't know who they are yet. But love is way more than just giving a gift that way. Love can be giving of yourself. So speaking of giving of yourself, I wonder how many have one of these little, mine is an orange dot on your driver's license. This orange dot here says organ donor. How many got this little dot on there? Okay, great. I think it's a very loving thing to do. Next door neighbor of mine was a recipient of a heart transplant. I mean, very, very loving for her. It's interesting though, whenever I'd go, I'm out running, my neighbor, her husband, if he happened to see me, he'd go like, hey, keep up the good work. You're going to make some organ recipient a very happy person someday. I always wondered about that. I always kept my eye on him if I was on the road too, running, right? That's giving of yourself. Now, but you could say, but being an organ donor, does it really cost you anything? At that point, right? Please don't hear me say it's not a loving thing, because it's a very loving thing to do. I encourage you in that. But when I saw the love that Jesus had, it's because I bumped into a few people here that have been living organ donors. In other words, they've given a kidney to another person while they're still alive. In other words, they've given one of their kidneys. And they've done it to people here in the church that they didn't know. I mean, they knew of them. They knew they had a need. But they weren't related to them. They weren't family. To love someone enough, or to love enough to do this giving of yourself, well, that costs. But think about what it pays and when it comes back to us in our lives. That's what Jesus is challenging us to. If we're to ask ourselves, so how am I now loving at home? Take Jesus' test there, 1 Corinthians 13, and that. If I were to ask, do you find it easier to be a disciple at home or away from home? Just shout it out, at or away? Okay, I mean, seems like that. How many find it easier to be loving at home or away from home? You're like, double jeopardy, not answering with this person next to me, right? Most of us would say it's harder to be loving at home than it is away, because at home sometimes it's complicated, isn't it? Am I getting it back? Is it just going out? Do I got all this stuff? Is there this or that? I mean, but that's where Jesus said, I want this dynamic engaged in our lives. See this. We are most like Jesus when we love. And, no, don't shoot the messenger. But we are most unlike Jesus when we don't. We are most un-Christ-like when we don't love. Now, there's a second dynamic that Jesus talked about. And I just want to open it up a little bit for us here today. And that is hope. Hope is a dynamic that is an assurance that comes from God. Now again, remember, Jesus, hope, and the other ways of using hope are not necessarily the same. In this case, they're really different, because hope and assurance, we would never use those in the same sentence together. When we talk about hope, it's because we have a lack of assurance. We hope something will happen. We hope for the best outcome. We hope for, you know, what we're wishing for in our life. But that's not how Jesus would use it. Jesus was one who would go and give hope to those that were in need of it in their lives. How did he do that? Jesus did it by giving that individual in need of hope perspective from God. Because that's where hope comes from. One, I think, very colorful story of this in the Bible. I love the story. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's about Gehazi, who happened to be the apprentice of Elisha. So Gehazi, on one morning, he gets up and everything's good, and he goes to the front door and he opens the door and he freezes, because he looks out there and he sees an army, literally, an army that has surrounded them. And these are the Assyrians. They're brutal, they're hostile, and he knows that they're there for them. He looks down. He may have seen a puddle at that point. And he just like closing the door and he's running. Elisha, get up. And Elisha's like, what is going on? Come with me. So Gehazi takes Elisha to the door and he kind of cracks the door and he looks out there and Elisha's like, what's the big deal? And Gehazi just looking at him like, what? Now the reason the army was there was the Assyrians were out to capture Israel. But Elisha kept tipping off the king of Israel and the army, don't go here, it's a trap, don't go there. You know, God was telling him that. The Syrian king was beside himself. He was just going crazy, like, what is going on here? We got a spy in our midst. And all of his council going like, no spy. They got this guy, Elijah, just telling them where we're going to be. And that's why king of Israel is, able to elude us the way he is. Well, the king of Assyria is like, oh, get him. Bring him here. Take the whole army. Get him. I want him now. So they did. There's this hostile army. Gehazi. And Elijah's like, it's okay. So Elisha looks at him and says, God, would you open his eyes so he can see what I see? That was a prayer. He cracked the door again. And this time when Gehazi looked out, he saw the same army that was there ready to come and pounce on him. But he saw behind him and above them angels of God, chariots of fire. And Gehazi then did this. Now, you're not going to believe how the story ends. You're going to have to read it to find out that way. But what happened? Did the circumstances change? Nope. Same circumstances. Just perspective he did not have from God before. When we receive hope, we get perspective from God. That is perspective for us, God's perspective for our life. Doesn't change our circumstance, but it changes us in the midst of our circumstances. We can go from being overcome to all of a sudden being an overcomer. High anxiety to peace. Joylessness to joy filled in our lives. Why? That's what hope will do. Great, great scripture because of the description it gives us of God. Romans chapter 15 says, may the God of hope, would you say it with me? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with a hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How does it happen? This is a hope matrix. You might want to just jot this down, fill this in on your handout and think about this a little bit more this week. In the hope matrix, hope begins with God. I mean, just knowing God, trusting God for who he is, for what he can do. That's where hope, again, that focus, the God of hope is there. But in the next ring out of more hope, you want to put Jesus' resurrection. You're going to read over and over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament about Jesus' resurrection and the ramifications of it. And when you do and get perspective in life from it, there's going to be hope. And then the next ring beyond that that gives hope are God's promises. Over 7,000 promises of God in the Bible to be able to help us to have God's perspective and thus hope from him. So here's the question that we examine ourselves with. We ask ourselves, so is my life characterized? You got to ask yourself, is my life permeated with perspective from God or the lack of it? Now, there's all kinds of areas we can talk about. I'll just do this one. Here's perspective from God. You can change. That's God's perspective. Say it many, many different ways in the Bible, but it comes back to this. You can change. Now, if you don't have that perspective in your life, if you don't believe that you can change, you're forever trapped in an addiction. You're forever trapped by circumstances. You're being crushed by them. You know you. The more you know yourself, the less encouraged you are in life because you know yourself. And you just see that spiral going down. There's, you know, just like less and less hope as a result of it. But if you have God's perspective, you can change. Here's what God wants to do in us, what Jesus said. If you know that, all of a sudden it's like, I don't have to be a slave to addiction. I can be a better me by the grace of God and this working that Jesus wants in me. And you know what you get? You get hope. What area of your life right now do you need God's perspective in? Hope. When life is going good, is very important. But hope when life isn't going good is essential. I want to wrap up just the way I started today. Jesus' invitation. Come to me. If you haven't, he said, please. I invite you. Come to me and receive grace. And if you have, follow me. If you've received Jesus, he'd say, let's begin to dig deep, engaging the dynamic of love and hope in our lives. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace that we received just in coming to you. But this opportunity of being a follower of yours, a disciple of yours, this is something that truly gets our heart going a little bit faster. Help us to love like you challenge us to love like you did. Help us to look and apply God's perspective in our lives and to share it with others around us as well. We pray in your name, Lord. And those agreements said,